This is Frances Kennedy in a session on the community of women and men in the church, concentrating on the Sheffield Report from the World Council of Churches. To begin with, I'd like to share with you a poem. Think on these things. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. The whole creation blesses the Lord. The earth and the sky sing together, and oceans and seas reply. The continents and islands clap their hands, and the shores of Ayia and Napa are filled with the joyful splashes of morning swimmers. The flowers and the birds wake up with the sun. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. The joyful sounds of pots and pans, the coffee, the tea bags, and the sugar bowl bow together. The clang of cups and spoons sing praise in anticipation of breaking the long fast. The cheese, the milk, and the egg, fish, meat, and salad, wine, and good cold water. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. Announce the Holy Spirit reigns in the monastery for the active participation of presidents and cooks, travel agents and shopkeepers, for the self-emptying of stewards and secretaries, for meticulous administrators and careful drivers, for bankers, housekeepers, and road menders, for the courage of all the Wanaki and the Minjung of this world. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. For those who structure or moderate, for those who tell stories and those who listen, for those who draft and those who analyze, for all legitimate steering and helpful history, for every thought, noble and lofty, creation and fall, cross and resurrection, for Koinonia, Trinity, and Incarnation, and every word of good news to the poor, for the ethics of our participation and every intention to turn to justice and to truth. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. The whole consultation blesses the Lord. Issues of justice and power, the matter of the people and their participation, the blank sheet of sustainability, and the simple question of ecumenical political ethics. The people around the table are blessing the Lord. Wake up, bless the Lord, for participation vertical and horizontal, for equality in the political area, for dialogue between theology and zoology, for the active presence of preachers great and small, for the song and dance, the words and the wit. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. No more the Saturday feeling, no more the walk on desolation road, no more the waiting for resurrection. It happened 2,000 years ago. Wake up, my soul, and bless the Lord. The anointed of the Lord walks among the people. This was a poem written by Mercy Odeoye from Nigeria, who is on the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches and who was a participant in the Sheffield Conference. The Sheffield Conference on the Community of Women and Men in the Church took place in July 1981 in Sheffield, England. I wasn't there and have no great expertise, but I've been fortunate in my history of ecumenical encounters. Our family with four children lived in Geneva, Switzerland from 1969 to 1975, for Will worked with the Office of Education of the World Council of Churches. Following that, Will and I worked in international education in Atlanta, Georgia. And we're now living, for 4 years, and we're now living in New York City, where he teaches at Union Theological Seminary. For 7 years now, I've been a full-time volunteer with Church Women United, which some of you may know is a movement of Protestant, Orthodox, Catholic, and other Christian women across the United States. I participate with Union Theological Seminary on a committee and with Riverside Church, both which are ecumenical institutions, though I have very Presbyterian roots. I know about 15 of the people who took part in this consultation at Sheffield, and about another 15 who were voting delegates, and about another 15 who happened to be there. So I have a very special interest in it. And I've even had the opportunity recently, because Will was on sabbatical and we were in England and went back to the continent, to interview about 7 of the participants who were there. You know as well as I do that women are moving and they're going to continue to move. But this conference, I think, it's important to realize that it was not really on sexism, and it wasn't really on women's representation, but it really was a conference on women and men becoming human in the new community. Well, what did they find when all was said and done? There's some simple things that they discovered, and one that was that it made a great deal of difference who participated. This was the first conference that the World Council had ever had where there were more women than men. They found that the process was more important than the product. And they found that fear was the major obstacle. They found that education, as we know it, particularly in the West, with academic achievement and competition, is perhaps the major block. And they found that the search for this new community is not really a new community, but the search for the beginnings of the Christian church. Well, where did it come from, the Sheffield Conference, and what happened there, and where is it going? And these are things we want to concentrate on today. I put up the timeline, which I own the board, but I've also made copies for you, so let me pass them around. It'll be easier for you to look at on that sheet. Now let me give you this book. Now if we look at this, the one you have in your hand, I made in reverse of the one I put up in front of us. And I prefer the one in front of us because it has the future going ahead rather than down towards the bottom of the page. If we start up here, for 2,000 years, we've known a primacy of man as the preacher, papa, pope. And woman is the helpmeet, the mother, the homekeeper, and the silence keeper. Well, in 1927, there was a conference in Lausanne, Switzerland, which was a forerunner of the World Council of Churches, and involved seven women. At that time, those women came up with this statement, that the right place of women in the church is a matter of grave moment and should be in the minds and hearts of all. After that, Kathleen Bliss, a woman professor in England, was asked to do a study on the role and status of men and women in the church. Kathleen, whom we had the pleasure of spending a day with recently in England, is a remarkable woman. I thought her comment was interesting. She said, for all these years, people have been telling me that we like you, Kathleen. You're different. You're not like other women. And she has finally decided that's the greatest put down she could get. She studied the process, the relationship with men and women, and she said she found fault with women for their lack of interest in theology, but much less so for their lack of organizational leadership skills, because she said the organizations had become a burden and occupy too large a space today. Homemakers who bring forth and care for young life, she says, become the human partner most capable of a home for humanity, of the society that the man has created and depersonalized. This, she says, is church work. Well, out of the study that Kathleen did, the World Council, which was formed in 1948 in Amsterdam, established a desk in 1955 with Madeleine Barrault, a great French woman. The desk was called the Cooperation of Men and Women in Church and Society. Madeleine Barrault has often been called the Napoleon in Skirts. She was responsible for saving hundreds of lives of Jewish children by doing an underground railroad to get these children out of the concentration camps in France and over the border into Switzerland. She's still an amazing, a woman of amazing vitality and compassion. Well, go back to 1948 at the Amsterdam founding of the World Council, and you'll see the statement that they made at that time. The church, as the body of Christ, consists of men and women created as responsible persons to glorify God and to do His will. This truth, accepted in theory, is too often ignored in practice. Well, Madeline came to the desk in Geneva. Before Madeline, well, I'll mention one more thing. If you go back to 1950, there was a woman from India who chaired the committee that Madeline then staffed. And she was named Sarah Shako of India. And she must have been a remarkable woman. Unfortunately, she died soon after she was elected to the World Council Presidium. In 1961, the World Council met in New Delhi, and there were a score of women there. In 1968, at the assembly at Uppsala, Barbara Ward from England was one of the principal speakers. Margaret Mead had become a key figure in the committee work, and Dr. Kiyoko Takeda Cho of Japan was elected to the Council Presidium. In 1974, the women's desk, which Brigalia Bam was staffing at that time, she had followed Madeline Moreau, and she pulled together women from all over the world, but mostly from Europe, and mostly professional women from a variety of fields, and they had a conference called Sexism in Church and Society, or as I knew it from living there at that time, it was referred to as sexism in the 70s. Now, in 1974, following the West Berlin Conference, there was a meeting in Accra of the Faith and Order Committee of the World Council of Churches. The theme was Uniting in Hope. And the women brought in, made an impact on that, and it influenced what the Faith and Order, which is primarily the bishop types, was saying about uniting. And this led to the Nairobi Assembly of the World Council, which is the one previous to the Vancouver one, in 1975, where the theme was Breaking Barriers. Justice Annie Jaga of Ghana was one of the principal speakers, a very powerful African woman. And at that time, Cynthia Waddell was elected to the Council of Presidents. There were two statements that came out of Nairobi. The unity of the church requires that women be free to live out the lives which God has given to them and to respond to their calling to share fully in the life and witness of the church. And then two, the freedom and unity of Jesus Christ includes both halves of the human community. Therefore, it's imperative to the unity of the church and society that the full participation of women be given urgent consideration and immediate implementation. In 1976, when the Central Committee met in Geneva for the years ahead, was the theme, they dealt with the issue of unity or liberation and had to decide where, if they had a desk, would it be located. Would it be located at the women's desk, or would it be located in Faith and Order? Was it a unity issue, or was it a women's issue? Well, this was a very critical decision, I think. Constance Harvey was contacted. Who knows Constance, a Lutheran pastor? Do you know? Well, she was a USA Lutheran pastor, and she was asked to staff that desk. And she had been on the Faith and Order Commission, and she held out for having that in Faith and Order. The initial problem was funding, because the women said, this is not a women's issue, this is the community of women and men in the church. And Faith and Order wanted to deal with it as a women's issue. So it was crucial that it was put in Faith and Order, that the minister, clergy, bishop types had to deal with it as a major issue rather than just a side item. Constance pulled together some women from around the world and was then at Bangalore, Asia, for a study in 1978. And the women pulled together a study program book. Now, this is a copy of it. Have any of you seen it? Were any of you a part of this study? Well, it was initially edited in 4 different languages, but it soon became available in 13 languages. There were 65,000 copies of it sent out. It was studied by all the member churches of the World Council and by other study groups as well. Yesterday, we had in this room a mini study program on the questions that were listed in this booklet. And if you were not here and want to see a copy of those study questions, here they are. You may take one with you if you'd like. Are there any reflections on what happened yesterday in the group that you were in? Was there easy discussion? Was it hard to get discussion on these questions?
Certainly not. No, it was hard to focus discussion on these topics because they head off in so many directions and they're so much a part of life.
Would you say they were good questions?
Yes.
I was sorry that we didn't have time to come back together from the 3 groups and pool the experience we had had, but I felt it was more valuable to go on with the questions as we were dealing with them in the small groups. Well, that went on all over the world, and it bubbled from the ground up all the way to Geneva as all these study groups began to send in their reports. There's a form on the back page making it easy for you to send in whatever you want to, whatever you felt from your group that you wanted to share. And all of these materials then were compiled, and the gist of them came out in this magazine called Women in a Changing World. This is what Connie's desk put out after that study in 1979. Now, if you look down the timeline let me go back and read you a quote from the 1974 Accra meeting on faith and order, because this was crucial. These mostly men said that our Christian faith leads us to hope for a renewed and transformed man-woman relationship. In the creation, God made us male and female persons called to discover who we are and to find fullness of life through the community of men and women. Through the covenant with his people and the appeal of prophets, God has sought to bring justice, love, and peace to that community. But we recognize that sin has distorted and thwarted the full development of our man-woman relationship. Well, there were certain people for whom this study was harder than others. And I think it was hardest of all for the Orthodox Church, because feminism as an issue was a more lively thing in the United States than it was in much of the rest of the world. And the Orthodox Church had not been talking much about ordination of women. They feel very strongly against it. And the women Orthodox, as well as the men, speak against it. So they were not happy that this was going to be this much of an issue. Constance, I think, very wisely then called a conference in Klingenthal, Germany, where the key people would deal with this issue. The key people of expertise, key people from each member church, and I don't have the papers from that meeting, but a lot was hashed out at that time to allow things to move along. At that time, a woman wrote a poem called Dear Mother Church, and Sue is going to read that for us.
How did you bump, bump, bump? Dear Mother Church, I cannot call you Mother. Rather, you were the Godmother, present at my baptism and at the christening party, the wicked Godmother who brought me your gifts. You brought me a tablet of stone bearing its petrifying command to sacrifice myself at all times for the sake of the church. You brought me the gift of a tape recorder so that conscience could repeat your demands. You brought me the gift of chains of guilt to bind me to yourself should I erase the tapes. Then you bade me sacrifice myself on the altar of the church's service, but you refused to let me stand at the altar to serve others with the bread of life until I was too old. Dear Mother, at Sheffield, I have risen from the ashes of conscience into the freedom of the spirit of love. Dear Mother Church, may I offer you a gift, the gift of a heart transplant. This is written by Margaret Davies of Great Britain.
Thank you. The following the Klingenthal, there were various regional conferences on the follow-up to the study program. One was in Europe, one was in Africa, and Kojo Anker, an African, said at that time, there's an African proverb, if you never ask for the meat, you will only get the bones. And he said it was necessary for women to ask for what they needed. In 1980, there was a Middle East regional conference. And also in 1980, there was a conference that dealt with the theology that was going to come up in this issue at Niederaltaich. And then following that, there was a conference in Amsterdam which dealt with the authority of Scripture, since they knew this would be a crucial issue. As women, theologians were beginning to interpret the Scripture in a different way from what the patriarchy had done before. This led up to the Sheffield Conference. But before the Sheffield Conference, the participants were chosen and many papers were sent out. And among those papers was one by Letty Russell, who you may know as a professor at Yale Divinity School, on Women in Unity, Problem or Possibility. There was one by Elsa Tamez, a woman called Women, a Latin American Approach. She's from Costa Rica. Another one by Irene Folks on Bible and Tradition. She's also from Costa Rica. One by Anna Marie Agard called Imago Dei, from Denmark, and one by Carrie Elizabeth Borenson on Imago Dei, the image of God, two historical context. She's from Norway. Another by Beatrice Lulombia, toward a theology of human wholeness in African tradition. She's from Uganda. One by Mary Tam on the community study and the renewal of human community. She was at that time in Cambridge, England. She's now in London. One by Ian Bria, a man, the unity of the church and the renewal of human community. He's on the World Council staff from the Orthodox Church. I'm not sure whether it's Hungary or Bulgaria. One by Pauline Hunt, the community of women and men in the church. She's from the Salvation Army and was reflecting on the fact that the Salvation Army had no problems with distinction between men and women. A woman, Madeleine Boucher, wrote ecumenical documents, Authority-in-Community. She's a Roman Catholic who teaches at Fordham, Old Testament. That was a critical document. So what happened at Sheffield?
May I ask you a question? You know, you said that the women experienced feelings of fear at this beginning of the conference. Okay, fear of what?
Well, whenever you deal with anything, you have the fear that's felt in women and in men. And many women are afraid that this discussion of the women-men issue is going to change the way they've been doing things before and will make them less secure in the patterns they've had. the relationships they've had give them a certain kind of security, and they risk something by challenging those. At the same time, men, or most men, are basically have some fear of women. Let's see how this comes out later on. We'll come back to that and see whether or not we agree with it. Well, the Sheffield mixture was interesting. It had come from a four-year study, so it was a bubbling from the bottom rather than a top-down kind of a thing. There were more than 200 persons there from 50 countries and 100 churches. There was an equal representation of first and third world people. There were 140 voting participants. There were three times as many women as men. There were 12 Roman Catholics, 100 observers. And it was at Sheffield, England, which was carefully chosen as a place for it. Conferences of the World Council frequently take on the name of the place they're located. That's kind of how we identify them. So that's why it's called the Sheffield Conference. It was in July 1981. Well, let me try to share with you, and I'll try to speak fast. And I don't want to lose you and raise your hand if we're going too fast, but I want you to feel what happened at that conference. And I'll kind of excerpt the things that were said. It is absolutely impossible to convey all the materials, all the exciting materials, you know, that we have related to it. But I've just picked some out that seemed key to me. The people who made the plenary presentations were only determined shortly before the conference. That was interesting. It was a conference of participants rather than big leaders. The Sheffield, England had a woman mayor, and she welcomed the gang, and she raised the question as to whether the questions related, the questions about women that they were going to deal with and men, related to the big issues of the day, which were poverty, maldistribution of resources, racism, violence, and war. And I think we'll have to decide whether they dealt with these issues or not. Pauline Webb gave a sermon at the opening of that meeting, and she has just given a sermon at the opening of the Vancouver Assembly this past Sunday. She is an executive with the British Broadcasting Corporation, in charge of their overseas religious news. Before that, she was an executive with the British Methodist Missionary Society. Her sermon dealt with a topic was, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said that women for whom relationship is everything often have broken hearts over broken relationships. Perhaps we place too high a value on relationship. Jesus comes to Mary, and he calls her by name. And he tells her, among other things, "Do not cling to me. Go tell." Women have been gossips, haven't been gossips for years for nothing. "And go join the community." Well, I'd like for you to read the further excerpts from Pauline's sermon. I think it was a very good introduction, you know, to the conference. Robert Runcie, the Archbishop of Canterbury, spoke next, and he said many things, but one of them is that women aren't really united. Perhaps it's too difficult to articulate this freedom to be women. And he questioned whether women should seek ordination or whether they should face the problems of clericalism. Philip Pollock gave an introductory speech that I think set things in context very well. He's the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches. He's from Dominica in the Caribbean, and his topic was A Chance to Change. And this was the main purpose, I think, of the conference. He said it was to consider the issues of liberation from sexism, the systematic, historical, and present subordination of women by men, and their liberation for a truly human life as a community of women and men in church and society. He said this study is a veritable test of our faith and of the ecumenical movement, which is concerned about the unity of the whole people of God and is a sign and sacrament of the unity of all the peoples of the world. Well, he commented that the insight and wisdom of women had been lying there wasted for too many years. He says, our male-dominated churches have been impotent to see, to hear, to feel, to decide, to act. In authority and scripture, we've left aside the central nature of God's revelation and rather have clung to things which strengthen our attitudes of domination and hierarchical oppression. While talking of the servant church, we set up individual and corporate forms of hierarchy. And he said, I may say that women and men have both acquiesced in it. He says, we've forgotten St. Nina in Russia, who was responsible for the early formation of Orthodox Church, and Queen Bertha in Canterbury, who was responsible for beginning the Anglican Church. We've divided spirit and flesh. We divided private and public. We've forgotten the place of meekness over power. And he says, the struggle for peace in a war-obsessed world is only possible with women deeply and decisively engaged politically. I hope that you have a chance to read the book, which came out of this, the official report on the community of women and men in the church. It was just out this in May, I think. So it'll be easier to find after this. Let me mention another book. This is the collection of the papers that was sent out before the consultation in Sheffield. And they're interesting papers to read through, and you can begin to feel the preparation that the participants got before they got there. Now, a very, perhaps the most controversial part of the consultation was the Bible study that they had every day led by Phyllis Tribble, who's an Union Theological Seminary Old Testament theologian. This is a book which you may know from Phyllis, which explains how she approaches her Bible study called the God and the Rhetoric of Sexuality. The Bible studies presentations that she gave at Sheffield, I think, will be coming out soon. And I think they're the Beecher lectures that she gave recently at Yale. Well, let me just try to give you some feeling for why this was so controversial. She dealt with three things: the Genesis account of creation, the Book of Ruth, and the Song of Songs. But she gave a totally different interpretation from what most people they had had before. Her technique that is described there, well, she said that people there were spellbound as she described Eve as intelligent, informative, perceptive, a theologian, an ethicist, a hermeneut, a rabbi, who spoke with clarity and authority to the serpent and to Adam. Eve takes, eats, gives, while the man plays no part. He doesn't theologize at all. His one act is belly-oriented, acquiescent, no initiative. Male and female have violated creation and the Creator. Repent. Well, she went on, and I'm very interested at what happened there. In interviewing people about the experiences there, the men and women, except for one man, thought that Phyllis's presentations were just marvelous. It was the highlight of their lives, you know, as they listened to her give this from a feminist perspective. One man was horrified. And he's a man that I would not expect this of. He was on the staff of the World Council when we were there. He's a very literate, compassionate, involved kind of person. His wife is a professional. But he said that this was not exegetical, hermeneutically correct in any way, that this woman had manipulated the text completely, and it was just awful. They should never have had her there. They should have stopped it, and so forth. And I don't know how to explain his reaction to it from the rest that I know about him, but I think he spoke for a lot of other people. It became very controversial, this kind of study. Another thing that I think added to that, and I'm surprised I didn't hear the same kind of reaction on that, was the dialogue that took place between Elizabeth and Jürgen Moltmann. Jürgen Moltmann is a theologian in Tübingen, Germany, and his wife has been very active in the feminist movement in Europe. And I want to go through some of the dialogue that took place between the two of them. This was very meaningful to me. They said they went back and forth on this, but mostly with Elizabeth taking the female role and Jürgen taking the male. Men begin church history with the men apostles, with the apostolic succession. But for women, church history begins with Mary and her friends who go to the tomb. They don't desert the Lord, they go to the tomb. They see Jesus first, and they're sent to spread the news. Men put the emphasis on Eve, who tempted Adam, rather than Phyllis Trible type interpretation of the Adam and Eve story. Men's God has been judge, king, ruler, army commander, the things that men wish to be. They've exalted an almighty God, absolute, majestic, leading to a God complex. They have a family patriarch that leads to a church patriarch, to a national patriarch, and to a heavenly patriarch, rather than to a Mother Earth. Patriarchy isn't simply men's fault, and they shouldn't be held responsible for it. It dates back thousands of years. But in the last 200 years, it's had disastrous association with colonialism, racism, capitalism, and sexism. Women's God is a friend who shares, is near, offers warmth, tenderness, powerless. God in relationship, a sociable God who can suffer, a uniting God, living God in community. For God as a patriarch has become a stranger to many women. This patriarchal God is associated with the exploitation of workers and treatment of women as children. Children who are frail, emotional, physical, the first to sin, saved only by childbearing rather than by faith, with bodies considered embarrassing, unclean, repulsive, who are taught to hold their peace. These women want a new community where power is given to those without power for the sake of justice, a world not obsessed with profit and economic growth, but centering on basic human needs. Women want to be accepted for what they are, rather than only when they speak cautiously, rationally, and in male language. They want a whole life rather than a secondhand life. Not only a tradition, but a hope. Dominating man becomes an inhuman monster. The faith of our fathers comes from a Bible edited by patriarchs and paternalistic hymns where man leads and the woman is led. History is always written by the victors, but underneath is always the history of Christian women. The songs of Miriam, Hannah, Deborah, Judith, Mary. But dominating man needs a serving woman, subjects to be ruled. Also needs mothering and a throne for the king to sit on. The mother becomes the throne, but this provokes hostility. How did man become what he is? He was trained to suppress feelings, to control instincts, to adopt roles. He was trained as a worker, a soldier, father, breadwinner, conqueror, a ruler who was terrified of becoming a nothing, a nobody, but rather must make something of himself. But men are becoming insecure in these masculine roles, and they often react with aggression and or depression. But the ruling Lord must die for the brother to be born. To break the male code is very lonely, and to abandon male privilege is to abandon male responsibility as well. It's all the more necessary then for women to become autonomous, singular, specific, and distinctive. Can the churches cope with the coming of age? It's an explosive issue. Is a new community possible where Christians don't exist for others, but with others? God exists for us in distress, but with us in eternity. A caring from above church becomes a community of the people. Jesus said to the woman, not I have saved you, but your faith has saved you. And as women begin to trust themselves to renew this power of religious experience and to communicate life by all of our senses and energies, the spark will spread to men, brothers, fathers, mothers, and children. And the pyramid becomes a circle or a rainbow of colors and hope. Someone has the poem by a European man.
Yeah, I can.
Could you read that to us?
Listen to one European man's reflections. There is a woman who is tired of acting weak when she knows she is strong. And there is a man who is tired of appearing strong when he feels vulnerable. There is a woman who is tired of acting dumb. And there is a man who is burdened with the constant expectation of knowing everything. There is a woman who is tired of being called an emotional female. And there is a man who is denied the right to weep and to be gentle. There is a woman who is called unfeminine when she competes. And there is a man for whom competition is the only way to prove his masculinity. There is a woman who is tired of being a sex object. And there is a man who must worry about his potency. There is a woman who feels tied down by her children. And there is a man who is denied the full pleasure of shared parenthood. There is a woman who is denied meaningful employment or equal pay. And there is a man who must bear full financial responsibility for another human being. Bringing the promise of new community, there is a woman who takes a step toward her own liberation. And there is a man who finds the way to freedom is made a little easier.
This is a poem written by a European man that I found very meaningful. Mm-hmm. Well, let's move on with other presentations in the consultation. One was by Tisa Balasuriya, who's a Sri Lankan Catholic priest, theologian, economist. And his topic was Women and Men, Insights from Struggles for Human Liberation. And he dealt with the sexism, racism, classism, total web of oppression. A woman from the United States, Reverend Jacqueline Grant, from the African Methodist Episcopal Church, gave a response to that. There was a presentation by Jean Baker Miller, who is an MD psychiatrist who lives in Boston, who had written before that a book called, which you may know, called Toward a New Psychology of Woman. And her topic was the sense of self in women and men. She stressed, I'm going to cite certain things that she brought out. The big problems in society, she says, are one, the lack of a convincing high purpose. Two, the inability to find a sense of community. Three, the failure to organize our knowledge and technology for the maximum benefit of human beings. To encompass the development of others. And she said, man's coerced flight from vulnerability forecloses large parts of his growth and consciousness. Women, both superficially and deeply, are more in touch with reality. The unequal relationship limits men and women. It sustains the mythology, and it prevents a better arrangement for all. We need to elevate the so-called lower needs that the society has put in the hands of women of mutuality, cooperation, and creativity. Huda Zaka, a woman from Lebanon, is finding to
that lecture. Another woman on the panel of the presentation was Elizabeth Vera Siegel, who's an Orthodox theologian in France. And she cited Orthodox tradition as a resource for the renewal of women and men in the church. Or another topic in the paper that she sent in before the conference was Woman too is in the likeness of God. There was a woman called Rose Zoe Obianga, an African liberation theologian on the faculty of the University of Cameroon. And her emphasis, the thing that came out of her presentation was, we are because we participate. And this fitted into the call for a just participatory sustainable society. Well, something interesting happened on the fourth evening. The third world participants became very upset. They spoke out. They got together and they spoke out. And they said that this whole thing needs to be put in a global context. And their point was that we are exploited by more than one thing. We're exploited by hormones, by hard cash, and by hair color. And it's the same oppression. The oppression of the powerless by the powerful. Well, it's interesting that the United States, in sending delegates to this, had sent no official delegate who was black, no one who was Hispanic, no one who was Asian American. It was a very tough thing to deal with, because at that point, feminism was seen as a U.S. thing. And we were seen as one of the main oppressors from the rest of the world. So the third world was really getting anxious about emphasis on feminism to the exclusion of racism, fascism, and so forth. The European delegates got together and made a response. And they took the challenge from the third world very seriously. And in doing so, they were able to build bridges. And the conference, you know, did continue without total disruption. Many people felt that the structures were oppressive. The structures were no different, only an improvement over what most of the conferences and World Council churches are. But people had great expectations for something that was dealing with women as well as men. But I think things settled down when they broke into the section to begin to work on special topics together. They worked very, very hard and all felt very good about the outcome. The different groups that they dealt with in depth and smaller groups were identity and relationships in new communities, marriage, family, and lifestyle in new communities, scripture in new communities, ministry and worship in new communities, authority and church structure in new communities, tradition and traditions, a chance for renewal, and the final one, justice and freedom in new communities. And I think that was a key one. I think that probably rounded out the third world's concern. One of the things that was said was learning to perceive the social, political, economic, and religious contradictions in our world, and then engaging in action together with others to transform them is what we're about. Justice is the beginning point toward life and community. Well, I want to share with you another thing, and this is the letter that went out from Sheffield. Here goes. This letter was formed by the participants in that conference to go out to every church. And along with it, there were seven full pages of recommendations. In other words, it was implementation for all of this. And there were certain things that were addressed to the Faith and Order Commission, certain things to the Women's Desk, certain things to the Central Committee, and so forth. I think that it would be good for us to take this letter and read it together. And I'll begin and find my copy. And then let's, where I stop, someone pick up with the next paragraph and the next paragraph and read it together. I think it'll be more meaningful to us if we go through it that way. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we long that you may hear us, for we belong together with you in the church and on a common humanity. Brothers, can you not hear the sighs too deep for words of women who suffer war, violence, poverty, exploitation, and disparagement in a world so largely controlled by men? Sisters, can you not see how the lives of men have been trapped by the effects of their having this power and a supposed superiority? We think that those who have been seeking to listen anew to Scripture and to live the tradition of the Church in its many forms. Thus we have heard a word of God for today about a vision for our human life. A renewed community of women and men. We speak with urgency. In a world threatened by nuclear self-destruction, women and men are made more sharply aware that they need a new partnership as equals before God. In churches and societies which men have dominated in ways deeply damaging to women and to men, we need both repentance and faith to move forward at God's call through the gospel. What did we in Sheffield hear the Holy Spirit saying to the churches? We learned how deep are the emotions involved in any reflection on our being as women and men. How hard it is to address and envision God in ways that respect the Christian understanding of personhood rather than suggesting male superiority. How great is the need for education on the issues of our consultation. How radical may be the changes needed in our society.
We receive the fourth week of a global community of women and men vulnerable to the pain of all forms of oppression and united in struggle against them. We gain perspective, seeing that for many women and men, struggles against tyranny, militarism, economic exploitation, and racism are their huge task. That Christians in many places need to call on governments to overcome exploitation, particularly where women and men have become victims of wrong patterns of development. Through cheap labor, migrant labor, or tourist-oriented prostitution. That for many women and men, there is real pain and the frustration of a church life controlled by male leadership, where, for instance, women feel called to the ministry of word and sacraments and ordination is not open to them, or where the church has not responded to creative developments in society.
We recognize the importance of including Christians from every continent and culture and from all churches in this community study in order to achieve a perceptive hearing of all concerns. We rejoice to recognize that sexuality is not opposed to spirituality, but that Christian spirituality is one of body, mind, and spirit in their wholeness. We sang at Sheffield the Magnificat of Mary that celebrates God's liberating intervention, the praise of Jesus in whom we look upon the human face of the triune God.
We invite you to pray with us. Eternal God, as you created humankind in your image, women and men, male and female, renew us in that image. God, the Holy Spirit, by your strength and love, comfort us as though whom a mother comforts. Lord Jesus Christ, by your death and resurrection, give us the joy of those for whom pain and suffering become, and hope the fruitful agony of God, the Holy Trinity, grant that we may together enter into a new life, your promised rest of human fulfillment, world without end. Amen.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, we long that you will join us in giving reality to the vision which we have seen. Now let me just say a few more words for what happened after Sheffield, for that was in 1981. This letter and recommendation were taken to the Dresden Central Committee of the World Council in 1981. Well, how was it received? Not very well. The folks there were very upset, and they were upset that the letter alone was going on. and they decided that that was not sufficient. They would only agree to sending the letter out, and it's the central committee who sends out the letter, not the consultation committee, with a full report of the consultation to each of the churches. So that's what they did. The Orthodox folks there were very concerned in taking this back to their constituents, as you can imagine they would be. They have changed some of the laws in the way the central committee works, that certain things cannot, I'm not sure, I can't explain exactly how it works, but they have a slightly different process for dealing with controversial things after that event. More things from this, the Sheffield addressed certain parts, addressed faith and art. And this report was taken to Lima in 1982, to the Faith and Art meeting, which was dealing with baptism, Eucharist, and ministry. And Lady Russell from Yale and Mary Towne from England were responsible for taking those unity statements to Lima, and that seemed to have come out all right. There were certain requests that were made, such as the Vancouver Assembly, which is being held right now, 1983, would have as many women as men there. Well, the Orthodox said there's no way the World Council can dictate to the churches who their delegates will be. The churches must determine that. And so, of course, we don't have at Vancouver half women and half men. But I think the progress is evident. 10 women are part of the 38 Orthodox delegates. And I think from a church that does not entertain the notion of ordination of women, that's very important. 27% to 30% of the delegates, the 900 delegates to Vancouver, are supposed to be women. So I think it'll be very interesting to see what comes out of this. We don't know, you know, what will happen beyond Vancouver, but we have a vision of what the community of women and men can be. And I want to ask Palma if she will read the poem "Women in Exodus, Communion with God," and then I will have time for some discussion.
This is written by Helen Smith and Jimmy, Women in Exodus, Communion with God. God of heaven and of earth, greater and vaster than all humans, you are more than our Father, for we have experienced that fathers can give us stones when we ask for bread. You are more than our mother, for we experience that mothers can be honest and we become ourselves. You are not the God of the old church, where a few men knew over all of us, where the language reveals that they have never improved us, that we have only been used to establish the empire, which has never served you, but the masses of the world. So we live in a strange land with phallic symbols that frighten us, rockets, cannons, and guns, and they still tell us to bear children, to people our nation. That's not how you meant the word, be fruitful and multiply. Now we have immigrated, and we experience a new community in the desert where we learn to be ourselves, where we experience new untypical as the God of a new church, where there are native human beings, no bond or free, no male or female, but all one in Christ. You will put down the mighty from their feet and put them before the line and tell it to protect them. And when their fear is over, their hatred of all those who think differently, who pray differently, who speak differently, who act differently, who feel differently, who love differently, and when their hatred is over, they will no longer care about power, because you will have discovered love, and the kingdom will really begin.
Well, how do you feel about what I told you about the Sheffield Conference? I find it very interesting and appreciate the history.
The strange thing is that if it hadn't been for women, I don't think it would have been a church. They brought the children to church, they came to church, and the men were in the minority, mostly a long time ago. The men sit on one side of the church, the fuel, and the women on the other side. How is it that we have gotten to the point where the decision makers then in our church is a meal? Oh, I don't know. We've always had the thought that the men were the head of things, I suppose. It's been threatening us from the beginning. Now we need to feel our own power.
Well, I can remember the day when the women didn't even vote in church. They couldn't vote. I remember something.
Well, when we lived in Switzerland, 6 miles or 7 miles, women couldn't vote in Switzerland.
Oh, I'm not too old now. Well, that makes me wonder how much impact this will have at the grassroots level. Many of the people when confronted with this will turn to the verses from Paul's letters and say, just have to go.
I hope that when they do that, someone forces them to look at the total scripture, because that's contradictory to what's said in other parts of the scripture.
If there's some double talk with Paul, definitely say that women are supposed to be quiet in one place, and the other place is just when women speak and sit, keep their head covered.
Mm-hmm.
That's double talk. Well, it's kind of contradict itself like that.
That's right. And also, if you're going to interpret it that way, then what do you do about interpreting the rest of the things that Paul says that don't fit in today? Anyway. I mean, it seems to me you've got to deal with all of it if you're going to deal with the piece of it. And all the parts hang together, you know. You've got to have the theological aspect, you've got to have the biblical interpretation aspect, you've got to look at the society. One of the things that hit me was there was a lot of hurt and pain in women who realized that they had more opportunities in society than they did in the church. And they were seriously questioned whether they should stay with the church. You know, that would not even give them opportunity to respond to that. So I think it had to be dealt with. And because I think it has been dealt with because of this, better at that level, at the world level, than it has in many of our local churches. Many of us come from churches where it's not a big problem. You know, at Baptist Station in Riverside, there's many women deacons as men deacons. I think there's a great respect, and it's a people church organization rather than a predominantly male. Certainly we have problems, things to work on. But when I hear people, even here at Holden Dune, talking about situations they come from, it's quite different.
The church I belong to, when we were free to do, but I'm still not ready for a whole ministry. I'm not.
Does anybody else feel that way?
I think it's been from a woman. I don't think I'm sure. Sometimes there might be some girls who are going to do what used to be a man's field just to prove something. Just like me, a woman will go to be doctors because that was not supposed to be to them. You know, and lawyers. And I think it's best for women. It's just an instance. But I find in our church, we have a, I don't know whether she's a youth or what she is, but she has some theological training. She is from Seminex, I believe. Anyway, she has preached twice. The sermons have been great, but her voice has been terrible. And she speaks so slowly that it takes 1.5 times as long. I don't think she's a wonderful person. I don't know who's going to tell her to get her voice lower if she can and speak faster.
Yeah, little things are irritating. They become very problematical.
Yeah, and they're irritating because they're used to man's voice.
I think it all is a matter of experience and what you've been exposed to. And I'm a Presbyterian pastor.
And I heard those kind of comments. I heard those kind of comments, and I appreciate it. For instance, the first internship I ever did after my first year of seminary went into Oregon, Eastern Oregon, into small rural places, the Episcopalian church. And I entered that church, and I was preaching there every Sunday. And the first Sunday I was there, there was a new family in the church. Had just moved into the community with Episcopalian. She was very surprised to see a woman preaching in the Episcopalian church. Later in the evaluation time, about the end of the summer, she participated in the evaluation. And she shared that, "When I first saw you and realized there was a woman in the pulpit, I was ready to walk out. But she gave me time." And I think it's, I think there are some women who go into fields like that because they want to get into a man's role. But for me, it's a matter of gifts. And where are my gifts? And where can I best serve? And those gifts have been affirmed by me and my community. But I think it is a matter of exposure and experience and what you've been used to. I know, at least in the Presbyterian tradition, we have in a lot of Presbyterians, they send out a woman just periodically to preach in a pulpit just so people will get that exposure or experience and can affirm their gifts.
Well, you'll have to forgive me, but anyway,
well, I'm a teenager,
and I still want a man principal, and I want a man secretary in school. Mm-hmm. I mean, but I would go to a woman lawyer, and but the thing is, I wouldn't get...
What about bouncer?
I had a good one once, yes.
Woman?
Excellent, yes. That was an eye-opener. But I would have, if the church chose a woman minister, I would be open-minded enough to go and expose myself, and if I liked it, then I would follow along. But I can't explain those things.
I think if you can bring a man into a church and have the same problems and cause division within the church, each individual brings different gifts to their ministry, and. I'm discovering that I can't please everyone all the time. But overall, my gifts, I believe, are used to unify the body of Christ. But I realize that those who keep some of them are still skeptical, but that's okay.
We had a neighboring church that had an intern. First they had a man, then they had a woman. And one man from this parish worked with my daughter. You know what, I'm not sure they liked it. We're going to have a lady come as intern. Oh, I don't suppose she'd been there 2 months before. If I take it all back, she'd say,
that's
real. I don't know if you know or not, but she's quite prominent.
You know, we talk about wholeness and community. I think one of the greatest experiences I had was during my final internship during my last year of seminary. With a man, and I felt like we were doing team ministry, and a lot of the comments that the congregation gave to us was to see a woman and a man doing leadership together, sharing in the preaching, in the sacrament, sharing in the whole aspect of leadership in the church, the administration, the counseling.
Yeah, I think we don't know what we're lacking until we experience it. And I feel this clearly in hymns, because I grew up with very masculine hymns. But once I was exposed, to hymns that were neither masculine nor feminine, but were both,
right.
then I feel much more empowered by those hymns. And when I go back now, to a situation where they're singing the old ones, I think, well, we just don't know what you're missing. And I felt like you did. We had most of a church in Atlanta, a man who's a very good friend of mine. I liked him very much, and I liked what he did, and we were going to call a woman pastor, too. And I was just sure that I was going to keep on liking him best. But what I found when the woman came is that it's a much richer experience.
Mm-hmm.
And that, from moving to that step, I think I would not have a problem at all then having a woman pastor.
Yeah, I'm presently serving a small church, which is predominantly women. And just only the last couple of years have we been able to get men in leadership roles. And there are times when I feel disjointed or not whole, because here I am leading worship. Most of the choir, except a couple men, are women. The organist is a woman. And invariably, I have a woman reading the scripture. And I feel like something's missing. In our church, even though women are elders, leaders in the church, serve on the leadership board, we have men serving communion just so people will see that they are a part of this community and play an important role. So I've seen the other side too and realized that I'm missing something when there isn't a man assisting or taking part in that, in the life of the community.
I have to ask you the same question I asked them yesterday. Are you a mother?
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay. That's what I was wondering, like, how a mother and a wife, as a minister, how they can function, how they can fulfill everything. That's that.
Well, in team ministry, it works fine, because I think Susan Brillo Custom as a minister, and they have a baby.
Well, then they're both ministers in the same church.
Yes, the same church, or partners. I think it must work great. I don't know.
I know of women who are mothers and serve parishes as well. I'm sure it's a difficult task. But I would ask the other question, how long has the church suffered from men serving a church and leaving their family behind? How many families have been divided because a man in the pulpit could not find time for his children? So I think we all have to explore those things, and how can we affirm that family is important to the life of the church, whether you be a woman in the pulpit or whether you be a man in the pulpit, and that the church need not expect
either.
And that if a person, whether they be man or woman, is working 60 or 70 hours in the church, then their family is suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happened too long in the church.
Well, that became an issue as soon as the priest was able to marry.
So maybe there's something about fellowship.
But there's one more thing. This was connected with the church, but I have to remember the things I thought about this. You said sometimes men fear, woman power. Okay, do you remember when Barbara Walters started on ABC?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to Harry Reisner? I really didn't like the way he acted. I mean, he really resented her. And he was just threatened by her. And there was all kinds of comments. And of course, I liked Barbara Walters. And I think she's one of the best interviewers there that we've had in the United States. But he was really threatened by her, and then I guess they both, he was really hard on her. I read articles, and it made life really hard for her, and I guess not. Then they both went to different jobs, and then from that way.
We can stereotype in a lot of different ways, can't we? And it's hard to break through those. To give people a fair chance of what they really are.
Well, a lot of people go to turn to the church for a sense of tradition, for a sense of security, part of that sense of tradition is a male-dominated tradition, and when they don't get that.
It would be terribly hard to counsel a couple in your own church that are having trouble, because really shouldn't be. Oh, we should be fair to both of them. It would be easier to send to a new territory.
There's a great movement, I suppose it was stronger a few years ago, but the Phyllis Foster movement had some religious Catholics involved, but there are a lot of books about the Catholic, the real true Christian woman is the one who can't submit
gracefully and who has a real sense of her femininity, which means that she...
it's just that we have a double standard.
Yeah.
Women are supposed to be the servant giving in type, which is a Christian tradition of importance, but that's not supposed to apply to men, too.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the, of course, see, I live in an area that has a large Mormon population. So some of that may be coming from that population. But even in the regular Christian bookstores, you look on the women's shelf, and that's what you see is how, you know,
the total woman.
Yeah, the total woman.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to get back to exposure. I'm a hope-filled person, and to know that even seven people were, you know, excited by what Philip, you know, shared. Mm-hmm. And I think that if some of those were men, that's even more exciting.
Mm-hmm.
And I think back to my pre-seminary days and not being aware of inclusive language until at seminary and seeing new words to him, and how much more powerful to sing God, even talk about people language, you know, but even inclusive God language, and to the power of saying God rather than he. And it's like once you've experienced it, you can't go back. I mean, and you want others to experience that, but totally unaware of it until...
I had that experience with ecumenical movement. I don't think my faith has ever been deepened as radically as it was in Geneva, as I experienced the church around the world. And with all of its problems, you know, you take any institution and you've got real problems with institutions. And that was no different, you know. I was often frustrated with some of the pettinesses on the staff and the inability of people to work together when I knew the cause was so great and, you know, needed so much. But the overall experience was clearly a totally deepening Christian commitment experience. And I just am much... And it doesn't mean that I'm less Presbyterian than I was before. It doesn't mean that I'm less American than I was before, or less anything else. But I'm just very comfortable with you know, I feel that God is much more powerful and empowering now than I did, you know, before I had that broader experience.